Life is a journey. How about this one? It's not about the destination, it's about the journey. I love those little kind of pithy sayings because they remind you about what's important, you know? We've been on a journey through the Bible this year as our whole sermon series has been cramming the Bible into 1 year of reading on which our Sunday texts, those are the things that we preach on. And so my question for you then, pertaining to the journeys on which we find ourselves, are you more of a let's see where the wind takes us type person, or are you an itinerary person? And I have some hunches about some of you. Maybe you have some hunches about me as well. Well, our journey this morning will be through three short proverbs, each of which has something to do with how our choices often pan out. So turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to be in verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading out of the NLT version once we get to the reading part of this, but I'm going to be tackling each of these in their own little mini message throughout the rest of the service. As you're finding your way there, let's talk a little bit about Proverbs, because we haven't unpacked Proverbs too deeply yet in our Bible in a Year series. It's broken into two sections. The first is chapters 1 through 9, which have more extended instructions for a character titled My Son. It's kind of a father and son relationship. Listen to me, because this is what I've experienced out of life. In the latter half of the book, chapters 10 through 31, it has more of what we think regarding Proverbs. They're short maxims that serve as guidelines for life, that are crafted to stick in the mind. When we think of more modern maxims like this, you might think of ones such as actions speak louder than words, or a watched pot never boils, or don't judge a book by its cover. Well, here we'll unpack the first of these three proverbs of discussion today, chapter 16, verse 1. If you'll follow along, it says, "We make our own plans, but the Lord has the right answer." Now, here's the thing. We can all think of a time when we came up with what seemed like a good idea, but afterwards, it was clear that there were other things that should have been more important, or that we should have listened to God a little before we made the plan. And it can be a bit of a toss-up when God chooses to gently nudge us with those decisions. Maybe we're in the middle of the whole ordeal and we get the message, oh, this was the wrong choice. Oh no, time to redirect. Sometimes he gets to us before we even get into anything. We're like, you know, light bulb moment. And God's like, no. The example I can think of from the Bible takes us back into the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. This is in the narrative section of the Old Testament, what we call the books of history. And this was an attempt at a cohesive history for the Israelite people, of which a good chunk of 2 Samuel is focused on King David. David is hailed by many as a man after God's heart. He's the focus of famous stories told in children's church, the most famous of him slaying a giant with a few smooth stones in a slingshot. But the truth is, from reading the rest of David's story in Scripture, is that he was a really good warrior, and he had a heart for God, but he wasn't an especially good king, and he wasn't an attentive family man either. He didn't consult God much on his acts of conquest and often did not accept accountability until it was too late. And the story I'm thinking of today in terms of listening to God's right answer is when David plans to build a temple for God. Now, up to this point, God's presence, when it was with Israel, dwelled in what was called the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was kind of the precursor to the temple. Spoiler alert, the temple did get built. That effectively served as a giant tent that could be moved around. It was kind of brought about when the wandering Exodus period was happening for the Hebrews, before they were a localized nation with a monarchy. But in the story here, they're pretty established. David's the second king of the nation after he replaced Saul, and things are going well. David, however, isn't happy. He mourns that he has this wonderful palace, but God has no permanent place to dwell with the people. And the prophet at the time, Nathan's like, hey, everything else seems like it's going pretty well for you, David. Why don't you get started with this plan? And so David proceeds with his plans. But very quickly after this, God comes to Nathan and tells him, hey, this is a no-go. David's not the person to do this. While David's heart is compelling to God in this situation, it's putting something on God that they didn't ask for. God already had everything that he needed. And especially at the current juncture in the Old Testament, God doesn't have a need for physical things. And I think this story shares a few things for us in our relationship with God, a common pitfall that believers have is that we think that devotion to God is summed up in what we do for God. James and I actually remind each other fairly often of this. Hey, you're not what you produce. David shows this here, that he thinks he needs to be doing more for God than he has been, and there's a bit of a shame element to this, where he can't be satisfied with what he has because he wonders if God is satisfied with the tabernacle. David shows us something that we often feel. If I'm not praying enough, if I'm not in person at church every Sunday, if I'm not serving in multiple areas of the church, if I'm not doing enough, God's going to be mad at me. God's going to be upset with me. You could fill in the blank of the negative emotion that God might feel, and that's not the case for David, and that's not the case for followers now. On our journey with God, whatever it is what we're planning, it should begin and end with God in mind. We start with our relationship with him as a determinant in the plans that we make. And that means when we're thinking about a big life move, we're taking it to Scripture to see what God says about it. We're taking it to God in prayer to listen. So before we get any further into this, that's where we begin. Rather than being an itinerary person or a let's see where the wind takes us person, we're just holding our plans open-handed, waiting for God to give us the right answer about what we're to do. Pray with me. God, these short proverbs are so interesting and so helpful when life gets complicated and our faith seems like a lot. That we know that you have the right moves, that you have the right answers, that you know what's best for us. So as we go through the rest of our time this morning, as we go through our walk with you daily, may we remember where the right answers come from and where the best direction is. In your name, God, amen.
As we get set up here again, go ahead and stand with us as we continue worship.
Okay, maybe that's a bit too broad, for you. How about like marriage and relationships? Parenting? Okay, how about your faith? I'm not trying to make you feel bad today. Trying to cause some rumbling here. I remember back when I was in Joplin, Missouri, at Ozark Christian College, I was studying to become a pastor. And for my final 2 years there, I worked on campus as an admissions counselor. So I would help prospective students come to check out the college and work through all of the admissions process. And we had several Tuesday tours where prospective students could check things out and receive a scholarship at the end of their time if they decided to attend the school. And at the end of each tour, the academic dean, his name was Doug Aldridge, he had previously served as a pastor, a paramedic, and a cowboy. He would give a speech. He always wore cargo pants and cowboy boots every single day to the office. And when he taught classes, he would, if we were going to dive really deep into something, he'd say the same thing every time. He'd say, all right, break out the Winchesters, boys, we're going in. He was a joy to have around. One of the things he talked about in this speech to the prospective students was about the importance of character. He would say that he'd seen a lot of students come through the school that had a lot of charisma, that had a lot of natural talent for ministry work. But after they left, he'd wait 5 or 10 years and check in, and he'd see that many of them were struggling. Maybe they had a moral failure, or maybe they just burned out from ministry work. They'd put so much time into studying to become what they wanted to be, a pastor or a missionary or something, But they didn't add that extra little bit to let it affect their heart. I think this helps us understand our second proverb for today from chapter 16, verse 2. It says, people may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. My question from our second proverb is this: where's your heart? This is one I have to ask myself regularly. Where is my heart? Am I more in love with the work that I do as a pastor than the God I want to introduce people to? Maybe it's a struggle for you as well. Sometimes we miss the forest for the trees. We take things that are important and we use them to maybe help ourselves look a little bit better than we do. Or maybe our families look good when that's not what they were intended for. And it's nothing new, right? Jesus talked to the disciples about this in the Gospels, specifically in Matthew when he taught them how to pray. The custom was to see the religious leaders and outside on street corners praying these very public, very loud, big religious word type prayers. And it wasn't necessarily to take something good, which was prayer, and offer it up so people knew how to pray. It was to show how intelligent and holy they were. So people looked at them and said, oh man, I guess I should listen to them. I guess I should be like them. And what Jesus tells the disciples to do is to take their prayers to a private place and start there. Offer up the Lord's Prayer. He gave them this template and instruction because Jesus understood that it's the heart that matters most when it comes to our faith. 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us that people judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So here we are. Our first proverb taught us that when we make plans for our journey with God, we need to look to Him first to see where we're going. Our second proverb teaches us that when it comes to these plans, after we've prayed and asked God to show us where to go, our next step is to be examining ourselves, examining our motives. Again, pray with me. Holy God, You know the deepest parts of us. You know our deepest motives. You know our deepest desires. And I pray that when it comes to our journey with You, that we would be checked as we need to be, that we would have open ears to hear the ways in which we need to realign and relearn. You know those things, God, and You do that in such a loving way, and we thank You for that. In Your name, amen. These proverbs that we read sometimes tell us things that seem like a duh. Maybe it's something that we weren't thinking about, but when we read the proverb or someone else read it, we think, oh yeah, that makes sense, duh. Well, our last proverb of today is one that I read, and I immediately thought, oh, this is a no-brainer. Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Duh. There's a few of these types of verses that come across in scriptures, and it's ones like these that keep me coming back to Jesus and His faithfulness. I may have told this story before, so indulge me. I can't remember if I have. I knew in high school that I wanted to work as a pastor. Junior year, I knew that was where God was leading me. But college then, I think probably a lot more so now, college was expensive. And I did not have the funds to get there yet, and so I settled on taking a gap year. I was working in a kitchen in an old folks' home and getting hit on all the time, and it was interesting. Yeah. I figured out I'll just do this for a year, and then I'll figure out what college I want to attend. And I was committed to that. I was committed to stepping into ministry, and I felt God was calling me there, but things just needed some lining up. And it was getting towards the end of the summer after I graduated that my dad sat me down and told me, hey, I know you really wanted to go to college this fall. If you want help finding a school and a little bit financially, I can make that happen. So let's talk. And I was going on a conference with kind of a week of camp with my youth group the next week, and I was kind of taking that as my last hurrah at childhood to just have fun and worship with my friends. And I said, I'm going to just kind of blow off some steam this week, and then we'll come back and talk about it. And I kind of went into that week, my head and my heart open to what God could do, and God showed up. I was at lunch with my youth pastor and a guy named Bob as well, who was my youth pastor's youth pastor, and over three very large plates of fettuccine Alfredo, Bob spoke to me and said, "Hey, Mark, your youth pastor has told me just how committed you are to the church and that you feel God calling you to ministry. I think the college where I work at would be a great place for you to study how to do this." And kind of mobster style, slides an envelope across the table to me. And I was surprised. I opened it, and it was enough to cover the first semester of college for me. I was blown away, and I felt God was showing me something, so I immediately went outside, and I called my dad, and I was like, "Hey, you know that conversation that we were about to have? Well, it kind of already started," and he practically said, "Let's talk more when you get home." But I couldn't concentrate through the rest of that week. I just kept praying and praying, and I finally went back to this guy, Bob, and I was like, "I think this is God's telling me something here. God's laying out what's next." I'm always kind of in that headspace of, "What's next? God, what are you going to do next?" And this was where God really just kicked me in the face of it. And Bob then informed me, "Okay, cool, glad you want to go to this school. You have 10 days to get all of your stuff turned in and all of your stuff bought for college, and oh, also move to Missouri." And I didn't really realize until I started working in the admissions department how crazy the next 10 days really truly were. I went home and I talked through it with my parents, who obviously, again, practically thought, "Dude, you're not going to be able to get this done in 10 days. This just isn't going to happen." And my wife will tell you, once I have an idea in my head, it's really hard for me to drop it. My parents would call me a dog with a bone growing up. And I said, "Until God closes a door on this, I'm going to pursue it." And so we did. They walked with me through that, and I needed to be there on a Wednesday. I got accepted on Monday, and I bought my plane ticket Tuesday. And then I flew out, and I missed the first two freshman orientation sessions, so I got a C, which I thought extenuating circumstances, but it was a no-go. I was blown away in that whole time frame. And again, I learned later as an admissions counselor to get all of that turned in 10 days, that's unheard of. It takes months. It takes months to get accepted. It takes months to even get all of your references to fill out their stuff after you've reminded them four times. You know, I committed my actions to God. And He's allowed the plans I had, starting with Bible college and my career, to succeed. You know, I've been blessed with a great education. I've been blessed with a career that's taught me a lot about myself and my faith, and it's allowed me to really explore what that means and what ministry can look like. I've found and developed some of the closest friendships I've ever had because of God's work through this time, and I've been blessed with a caring and beautiful and intelligent wife who has built this life with me. When we commit our actions to God, our plans succeed. And it reminds me of a story in the final chapter of John's gospel. I forgot to bring my Bible up here. That was the one thing. I was sitting in my chair thinking, "All right, don't forget your Bible. Don't forget your Bible." This is John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. The first conversation that we see Jesus and Peter having after everything goes down. It says, "After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' Peter replied. 'You know I love you.' 'Then feed my lambs,' Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' 'Yes, Lord,' Peter said. 'You know I love you.' 'Then take care of my sheep,' Jesus said. A third time he asked him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Then feed my sheep.'" Jesus is pushing Peter to commit his actions too. Peter kind of did this before, but his denial earlier in the Gospels, it shows his actions weren't nearly as committed as his words. But Peter gets the message from here, because what happens next? He becomes the leader of the New Testament church, and through his committed actions and the committed actions of others, God succeeds their plans. The church grows exponentially, and we're still going. can seem discouraging when the world looks the way that it does, but the church isn't in trouble. God's with us. God will show us the way to continue to minister to the world around us while showing us the best way to grow with him too. Amen? Amen. God, we thank you for reminders. We thank you for the parts of Scripture that we read and they just scream out of the pages at us. We know what's next because you've told us. Thank you for giving us countless chances to commit our actions to you, to follow you and to love you. In your name, amen.